Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The speaker this morning is Pastor David Kanaversky.
I'm humbled to be with you this morning to give you the message as we'll preach from Psalm 11. We have a couple visitors with us this morning. Brent and Vanessa Barker, they're here in the back. They're with us. This is Coulter's future in-laws. They're from Boston here this weekend as we have some wedding activities here that we'll be doing with them this weekend. So thanks for Brent and Vanessa for coming out and joining us and being with us this weekend. My wife and I want to thank you, and we're humbled by your graciousness to our family this last couple years with my health and with Aaron's recent surgery. You have been so gracious to us. We have felt very loved. You know, 2 years ago when they didn't even know what I had, and there's still things they don't know what I have. You guys still hear my coughing. I have been tested inside and out. They don't know what the cough's about. And I still cough, and I'm not sure why. But I'm thankful to be here, because 2 years ago I couldn't even hardly stand. And the Lord has been very gracious to us and to me. About 2-3 months ago now, the doctor gave me another medication, and that has, before the goal was to try to get it close to 100 or a little bit under 100, and now it's more like in the 60s and 70s, which is even much more manageable. So even the last couple months, I've definitely felt more energy and strength for that. So I'm very, very thankful for that. Now, even with my wife's recent surgery of her kidney and the tumor that was diagnosed just less than 2 months ago, and even just hearing the good news of the pathology report that it's not cancerous, man, that's just a great burden that was just lifted. I mean, we were anticipating, not sure what to anticipate, as we were told originally it was cancerous. And yet the doctor, as he explained it to us this week, went to go see him, that the particular tumor that the radiologist saw is very typically cancerous. Less than 7% of people that have that kind of tumor, it's benign. So the percentage of those particular tumors is so low. That's why a radiologist would diagnose this as cancer and put it in writing. But the Lord had other plans. So we're thankful for that. She's resting well. It is a big recovery. The surgeon told her on Monday, he basically, this is his quote, said, "I beat you up pretty bad, Aaron, didn't I?" And she was really black and blue all over her front and the back. And it's going away. The swelling's going away. She's able to get up and around even the last couple days more. And so we're thankful for that. Still a little more recovery. She's, Lord willing, hoping to be here next week just to sit upright for a period of time. It's still a little hard to do that. So we're thankful for that. But you have been so kind. You've been so gracious to our family with cards and emails and cell phone messages and gracious meals. You have been very, very kind and gracious to us. We feel very loved. So we want to thank you as a church body for that. Well, let's turn to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, I think, is very, I just love the Psalms. It's a pastor's heart to know through the Psalms. There's much to share. There's much to reflect on. There are all kinds of different psalms that the Lord has given to us. There's psalms of lament. Those express grief and sorrow. There are psalms of thanksgiving, to give praise and thanks for what God has given us and done for us. Some would say this is a psalm of trust, psalm of trusting God. So I want us to look at Psalm 11 in the sense of seeing David's trusting. Some people would describe this as a psalm of either fleeing or fighting, fleeing or staying. David had a choice. Was he going to flee or was he going to fight? Was he going to flee or was he going to stay? So psalm is a psalm of, we're looking at that contrast. I read an illustration recently about a married man who went to a counselor due to stress in his home because of marriage issues. So the counselor recommended, and he learned from his patient, that his patient liked to run. So he encourages Patient to say, you know what, I know you like to run, so maybe before you go home, why don't you go out for a run to kind of relieve some of the stress before you go home where you know it's a stressful situation. So the gentleman took that counsel and began to run. But the counselor hadn't heard from him in a couple weeks, so he called him up on the phone and said, well, how's it going? The counselee said, well, I'm really enjoying my runs. They've been really good. Well, he says, well, how's it going at home with your wife? The counselor responded, I don't know. I'm about 120 miles from home. He just ran and ran and didn't stop. You know, although that's a humorous illustration, it reminds us that many times, in times of stress or times of difficulty, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to run. We want to run from our circumstances. We want to run and hide. We want to get away from difficulties, don't we? We don't want to stay in the midst of that. That's hard. I think about just even our world that we live in today. Then we have people here potentially losing jobs due to employment regulations. There's much concern about inflation and the impact on our household budgets. We have a political environment that is hostile to the freedoms of religion. This political environment is saying that evil living is good and that good living is bad. So what do we do in these times that are difficult? That we find ourselves in circumstances that are hard. We want to run. You know what? I introduced this psalm in a very humorous way. But this is how Psalm 11 starts. Because it starts off with David thinking through the idea, does he need to flee? Does he need to flee his circumstances? David must have been and found himself in some kind of difficult situation. Again, we don't really know. Psalm doesn't give us an indication of what was going on exactly. The text doesn't give us any ideas. But we do get an idea, most likely, as we read Psalm 1, it says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? As I read that text, it almost sounds like somebody speaking to David. I would say most likely those who are speaking to him is probably some of his closest friends and confidants who know the circumstances and situation that they find him and say, David, you know what? It's probably time to flee to the mountains. The circumstances that we find ourselves in, we need to leave. I thought about maybe some of the circumstances David found himself in the scriptures. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. We don't need to turn there, but if you want to read it later. It's an indication of what is happening where Saul, his mortal enemy that hated David, and came after him several times to try to kill him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great English pastor, says this, faith has a refusal to run. I think David is showing us to fight and not to flee when difficult times comes. Again, we know that David didn't flee from the psalm, but David was under some kind of opposition. Some kind of circumstance was driving this thinking for them. We don't really know. Again, I think David's advisors who were maybe speaking to him were well-intentioned. I think they had David's consideration in mind. Maybe they're saying, you know what, David, your kingdom is under threat, but you can save yourself. Let's go to the mountains and flee. It's time. Your kingdom cannot be saved. We've tried everything, but it can't be saved. But David, you can at least save yourself. Do you know what? What is under threat for us today? We have a tremendous assault on Christian values today. As it pertains even to the idea of the definition of marriage. A redefining of who one is compared to how God created us in his image, male and female. threat of personal freedoms are being taken away, challenges of freedom of religion and our expression of it. It seems that Christianity is under tremendous threat. And I believe in my generation, and definitely my children's generation, there will be tremendous persecution for standing up for truth. But then what the scriptures tell us a little bit about what David was facing. So as I think about this, the first verses 1-3, I'm going to title this the counselees. The counsel David was receiving, we see in verses 1-3. First of all, they're told him why to flee to the mountains. Why? Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's an interesting description that David finds himself in. David begins to receive this counsel, and he's being told he needs to flee because enemies are around him. It's actually interesting in Psalm 55, verse 6, where it seems like David maybe fled. Psalm 55, verse 6 says, "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest." There were times I think David fled. Don't we want to do this when we're in the midst of difficult times? We want to flee. I think about how I flee sometimes out of circumstances I don't want to deal with. Sometimes it's just not participating with normal activities that I know I need to be part of. But I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances and situation. I just kind of hide or get away. Sometimes it's just not fellowshipping with God's people. It's easy to do. We have many ways of fleeing when their temptations come. But encourage us, we need to flee to God and not away from God. Sometimes I think we even flee to things. Maybe sinful things, sinful activities we flee to, because that gives us pleasure and makes us not think about the circumstances we're in. So maybe I can ask, what's your temptation when you flee? What's your temptation when you flee? Check out of life? Check out of the circumstances you're in? There's so many different ways we flee. Well, verse 2 seems to give us a little bit more of those details that we said. It says, they make ready their arrow on a string to shoot in the darkness at the upright. The idea here as we study the scriptures a little bit more is it's the idea of it seems like there's a sudden attack coming. The archer has his string and arrow ready at any time and letting it go. He is ready. He's ready to attack at any moment. And even at night, when we least expect it, at the night, in the darkness, when we least are likely to expect it. Maybe we could describe it this way in our modern terms. Their finger is on the trigger, and they have a target in its sight, and it's you. It's you, David, but it's you here today in this audience as well. Satan has its target on you. He's ready, and he's the enemy. And he's ready to get you and harm you when you least are likely to expect it. This is, I think, what David was feeling. He knew that there was a target on his back. He knew it could come at any time and didn't even know who the enemies were. And he's being told by his friends to flee, to go hide, to get away. That must have been interesting. But he continues to describe it in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's an interesting word. That word foundations, an interesting word. It's actually found here in the Hebrew Bible. It's not found outside of the Hebrew scriptures. So it's a little bit harder to define what this might mean. But we can look up, let's look up Psalm 82, verse 5 together. Psalm 82, 5. Because it's the same Hebrew word. Psalm 82:5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Let's look at another word, another passage in Ezekiel 30, verse 2. Ezekiel 30, verse 4. I'm sorry, I think I said 2. Ezekiel 30, verse 4. This is a description of the Lord came and describing what's going to happen to Egypt. He said in verse 4 of chapter 30, a sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt, they take away their wealth, her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. The idea here, I think, as most Hebrew scholars would say, that this is an idea that basically institutions that are established in a community have been broken down. Those foundations of a society have been destroyed. Some of them could have been economically, as we see probably here in Ezekiel 30, where some of these countries were destroyed. What happens when a country is destroyed? Their economics is destroyed. What happens when economics is destroyed? Poverty comes. Pestilence comes. Disease then comes, right? This is probably what David is sensing. His enemies have come around him. The foundation, most likely, of David's kingdom that was in peace, tranquility, safety, is being destroyed around him. The foundation of his various feet that he worked hard to build has been destroyed. But also with that stability becomes civil disorder, civil unrest. Think about the foundations that we're used to here in America. We've been blessed as a country. I think some of the institutions that we used to be familiar with and comfortable with and understood, issue of just general integrity, that your word is truthful. There was honesty. There was a sense of morality. There was ethical standards that we could be used to. I think another thing I just see too as well, the lack of respect and sanctity for the permanence of marriage is being destroyed. That very foundation that we used to have in America has been totally destroyed. Even that sense of respect for authority that we used to see, there's no respect for authority. All of these foundations of society are collapsing around us just as much as they were around David. It's easy to think that since our foundations are crumbling for our various eyes, that we need to flee. We want to quit. We give up. We yield to our fears and discouragement. But what can the righteous do? It's an interesting statement there at the end of verse 3. The Hebrew seems to indicate that this is probably a defeatist statement. If the foundations are very destroyed, David, there's nothing we can do. We tried hard to build up a culture of stability that the people would love and want to stay with, but it's all been destroyed. There's nothing we can do. The kingdom that had all that has been displaced by anarchy, treachery, instability. David, we just need to flee. Maybe David's counselees had a defeatist attitude here. You know, I think about, again, even our institutions, our universities are full of secularism and humanism. The Judeo-Christian ethic that we once formed this country and is mocked and ridiculed today. I think even as Christians, we become scapegoats for modern society today. One author states it this way, I think he has a great description of our society. He says, our music is noise. Our dances are convulsions. Our language is unprintable. Our art is junk. Our worship is irreverent. Our jails are overcrowded. Our streets, houses, and parks are unsafe. When a couple walk down the aisle, it won't last more than 7 years, less than a warranty on a washer and dryer. I think that's a great description of our culture today. We live in a time where the foundations that we at one time could trust and one time we could establish has been crumbling and crumbling around us. quickly. And I think, therefore, it's easy to become prone to be discouraged, maybe even a little bit bewildered. But you know what? I think it should end there. Because David begins to change things a little bit in verse 4. Or I would call this second session David's conversation. We saw the counsels, David's counsel. Now I think we see David's conversation. And it seems like David is maybe even speaking to himself and maybe even out loud so his counselees can hear him. And he starts off with this emphatic, the Lord is in his temple. The Lord's throne is in the eyes. Let's look at verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. What do you think his theme is here? The Lord. He listened to the counselees. He saw his circumstances. I don't think he was mystified by that. But he began to turn his attention and beginning to have a conversation to himself to remind himself, God is Lord. It's an emphatic Lord. That's the Yahweh Lord, the sovereign Lord. And where is he at? He's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in his heaven. David is beginning to speak to himself instead of listening to others. Now, David did this as well earlier in Psalm, or a little bit later, Psalm 42, verse 11. He again speaks to himself. He says, why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Are you speaking to yourself? Martin Lloyd-Jones has this great quote about talking to oneself versus speaking to oneself. It's a short quote, but listen. He says this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, still a quote of, this is still the quote. Now, this man's treatment of Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says this. Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Unquote. Isn't that a great quote? Martin Lloyd-Jones brings a great point for us. We need to begin to counsel ourselves by speaking to ourselves truth. David heard all of these other information, and they're true. But what is the most important thing to remind himself? Lord, God's sovereignty over all things. That's what I need to remind myself and speak to myself about. David's first thought in his mind was God is sovereign. And he is in his temple. What's that means? He is above. He's in the heavens looking down at all of his creation that he rules. He's in control. The foundations have been destroyed, but still who's ruling? It's the sovereign Lord. David's reminding himself about, speaking to himself about. The one that he can take refuge in. David's speaking to himself, reminding himself who is in charge during even these difficult times. Where the enemies around him, the very foundations of his society, were crumbling. And yet, he needed to the Lord and to focus on the Lord. But what do we see about our Lord here in these couple verses? First of all, we see that the Lord rules, I think. Because it says the Lord is in his temple. Mentioned earlier, phrase seems to indicate that God is in heaven. And what does he do in heaven? That's where God rules. God's ruling in heaven. That's where God is. He's in control. David's reminding himself that no matter the circumstances, he finds himself, that God is still ruling. The Lord of the heavens and earth are in control. And no one can defeat that plan because it's the Lord, the sovereign Lord. Then what? There's nothing in yours and I's life that God is not under control over. Life is under control, even in the midst of the chaos. It is under control. It's under God's control. The one who reigns in the heavens and the earth, God is ruling today. Psalm 45, verse 6 says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter or uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." God's kingdom is uprightness. He is ruling today. Psalm 99, verse 2 says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above" what? "All the peoples." All the peoples. David, there are those that are trying to destroy the foundations upon thee. You made for your kingdom to be safe, but yet who's still in control? God's still in control above all the peoples. David's counselors were looking at their circumstances. Where was David looking? He was looking at his Lord, the one who rules from heavens and earth even today. We need to stop trying to control our fears. We need to stop controlling our circumstances and realize the Lord is in control. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you are seen or given this toy away? It's a toy of just a steering wheel that you give to kids in the back seat. Have you seen those? Have you given those gifts away? Okay. Think about it. This kid has a steering wheel, and he is in the back seat. And what is he trying to do? He thinks he is driving that car. Are they really driving that car? No, it's just an illusion. But they think they're in control, and they're happy, and you look at their face, and they think they are in control. It's just an illusion. You know what? Same thing. We think we're in control, don't we? Many times we think we're in control, but that's even just an illusion as well. We need to put the wheel down. We need to put the wheel down, realize, and pick up the manual, the owner manual, the driving manual. It's right here, right? To remind ourselves that God is the heavens and the ruler above the heavens and the earth. You know what? Maybe challenge you tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, when you get in your car to go to work, or you go somewhere to run an errand, when you put your hand on that steering wheel, ask yourself, who's in control today? God, I want you to be in control today. Because guess what? God rules. I think there's another aspect here that we see of who this God is, and it's in verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's an interesting word, the word test there. The Lord tests. Again, the sovereign Lord, the mighty Lord, he tests. This is probably a word that Ian might be familiar with. The word testing there is the idea of melting down a precious metal to remove the impurities. God has taken initiative to remove the impurities of our lives during these difficult times, because that's when we grow the most. When life is going still, do I think about God much? I don't, because life's too good. Why think about God? But God brings tests in our lives, circumstances in our life that are difficult to refine us, to remove those impurities in our life. God's taken the initiative. God is testing the quality of your faith. Those are times of our testing. What is your attitude during those difficult times? Is it flight? Is it fear? Or is it going to be a faith? Or is it going to be, am I obeying man, or am I going to obey God? Testing is to help build our faith. I thought about this for our young people. How many students this week might have a test this week in school? Raise your hand. I'm sure there's going to be some test this week, quiz or something in your school. I'm almost guaranteed it. Right? What is a test? A test is to show a good test. Okay, let me define that. A good test is to show what you have learned, right? That's what a test is. If a teacher is good and they've taught you the material, you should be able to tell them what you've learned in a test. Now, that doesn't always happen, but that's what a test should happen, right? But think about that. A good test is to help you identify to see what you've understand and to learn. What David's here is reminding herself, our Lord, the sovereign ruler, is taking initiative to refine us to see what we've learned about him during these times of trials and circumstances that are hard. So when we flee in these times, it doesn't allow us to be tested. It doesn't allow us to see what God has done to refine us to be of pure gold. God's in control. He rules. But he also takes initiative to refine us. Are you allowing God to refine you? What are ways that he refines us? Maybe it's just refining us of how to worship him more. Think about the songs that we sing. Do you really think and meditate on the songs that we sing? Maybe he's even reminding ourselves how we just need to love others more than ourselves. Maybe it's even reminding us that I need to refine by loving my spouse or my children or my neighbor much more than I even love myself. How is he refining you today? How is he refining you this last week or this last month? Interesting, Pastor Gilbert shared this illustration, I think on Friday night. He was talking about you're dead to Christ, right? So to dead to Christ, how do you come alive? But only through the work of Christ. So he used an illustration. He said, so what if I stand here for 3 seconds and I want to think of nothing for 3 seconds? He said, then what I thought about after the 3 seconds, he thought about how proud he was that he didn't think of anything for 3 seconds. What is that? It's pride. It was about him. Can you imagine that? Even in 3 seconds, what happens? Pride comes out. Isn't that amazing? Shows you how sinful we are. I think David here is reminding himself that, you know what, I need to let the Lord test me. The ones who tests the righteous. And we'll get to the wicked here in a moment. But what's the Lord doing in your life to test you today? What circumstance do you find yourself in where the Lord is testing you and challenging you to grow in him? Don't flee. Don't flee. So we see the God who rules, we see the God who tests, but I also want to see the God who judges. It says, upon the wicked he rains snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Let me read that again. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire, brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Let's break that down a little bit. Interesting, that word snare is an interesting word. A little bit of not clarity in some of the different Hebrew scholars that would define that word for us. Some would say it actually means that it's a word, it means to provide abundance of traps. A snare, like an animal snare. Enough traps so that those who are wicked can no longer do their deeds. They're ensnared around, so they cannot do that. Or others sense that this might be the idea of an abundance of hot cinders. Again, the Hebrew word's not super easy to define here. But I think as I study and read it and keep it in the context, however it's even defined, I think the author here is trying to remind us that who's in control now when it comes to judgment. It says what? upon the wicked, he, who's he? The Lord, in verse 4, he, the Lord, will rain snares. He is going to rain, let's say the word even, hot cinders. Hot cinders. He's going to do hot cinders and fire and brimstone upon the wicked. Those who have destroyed the foundations, who have made life hard and not easy, what is their ultimate outcome? Hot cinders, fire, brimstone. That is not a place I would want to be. And yet that is the outcome of those who have sinned against God and against his people and not pursuing the Lord. It's interesting, he even uses the word and burning wind. Palestine is actually not known to be a windy place. So a lot of Hebrew scholars would say this is probably has to do with some of the Sahara winds. And when that wind comes, it is blows and it's hot. What happens with when you have brimstone and fire and you have wind on it? What's going to happen to that fire? It's going to get hotter. That is the judgment on mankind. That judgment is coming. You know what? Maybe the wicked at this point think they have the upper hand. But ultimately, judgment is coming. And David reminded himself of that. The Lord who reigns, the Lord who attests, but the Lord is also going to judge. And judgment will be coming. Maybe not necessarily in this life, but in eternity, it will be a place of torment. I thought about that. I thought, you know what? The holiday season's coming. You know what? You will have friends. You will have neighbors. You will have family. You will have others around you that don't know God and reject him. Remember this, that swift, horrible judgment is coming. One commentator described it this way of verse 7. The prominent idea in this whole verse is the abundance, the suddenness, the terribleness, the destructiveness, and the irresistible violence of the calamities which shall at last come upon the wicked. Some of those people could very well be in your homes over the holiday season. That judgment is coming. I would say, how do I respond to that? I would say to begin to pray. Begin to pray for them. Pray that the Lord would work in their heart, that the Lord would change their heart, that the Lord would give you compassion as well, even to share that with them. Because this is a swift, horrible judgment that's coming upon them. Ask the Lord to give you boldness, but gentleness to remind them of Christ. And they need to begin to worship and serve their Maker. Because horrible judgment is coming. So David heard from his counselees. The foundations that they worked hard to make have been destroyed. David, you should flee to protect yourself. What did David do? He began to speak to self and remind himself that the Lord, the one that rules everything, the one that he was testing him to grow him, the one who provides judgment, is who he needs to focus on. I had a grandma on my dad's side. She was a very pretty woman. Even at her older age, she had very few wrinkles. But I remember one time as a younger child, she died when I was, I think, in high school. But I remember a child as a younger boy. I'll never forget, there's one time where she came to me, and you know, as grandmas do, they kind of just grab your face, right? And they put their face up against you. And she just said, I love you, David. I'll never forget that. It's just very precious. I think this is what he's saying here. The upright will behold his face. I had a grandma that loved me And she wanted to get into my face and remind me that she loved me. God does the same thing. He reminds us the upright will behold his face, the sovereign Lord, who is in reigning above heavens and earth. We will soon see him face to face. This world will be burned up. We know that from reading from scriptures. This world we live in is hard, and it could be even harder. But one day, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, we will see him face to face. Don't forget that. God loves the righteous. But the ones who does violence, he will deal treacherously with them. That's not a good place you want to be. Do you know what? Think about that. So what is my hope? What's our hope as a church family? What's our hope today in our circumstances and situation and trials that maybe we even find ourselves in? I would say, you know what? Even though we're counseled to flee, instead he fought to stay. He reminded himself of who God is. He's the God who rules. He's the God who tests. He's the God who judges. But he also gives reward as we see him face to face. Let's stay and fight. Let our Almighty God reign and rule as he will graciously do for us. Well, how do we apply this? I've given you some other illustrations. Let's look up here some other ways you can apply this. I think one way I love about the Psalms or scriptures is we can always pray the scriptures. So we're just going to look at how we can pray the scriptures. First of all, in verse 1, Lord, help me to know when to run and to stay. It's a great way to pray. That's what he was being challenged by. Next slide. Give me the faith to trust in you, Lord. Because that's what he had to do when he looked at that. He had to remind himself, who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust you, Lord? Or am I going to trust myself? Next one. In verse 1, thank you, Lord, for being my refuge. He is a refuge, a place we can go and hide and rest. Protect me and my family from the subtle forces of evil that assail us today. God will protect and provide for us. Test me, Lord. Examine my heart to teach me how to be more upright and godly. There. I think that's the last one, right? On that one? Let's go to the next one. How do I apply the Psalm 11? Just a couple things. We might not be able to do anything about the condition the world is in, but we can trust the Lord, can't we? And that's what David had to do. Next point. God is just and will execute justice for the righteous and the unrighteous. We have to be reminded that God is in control. And encourage you, church family, stay and fight. Don't flee. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time that we can gather here this morning. I thank you, dear Lord, for this gracious psalm, still reminding us of fighting and not fleeing. But, dear Lord, it's only as we speak to self, as we counsel self, that we'll be able to think these thoughts that David did, be reminded that he is our sovereign Lord that rules and controls and growing us and making us more like you. Allow us to do that. Allow me to have that mindset, dear Lord, when troubles come, difficulties arise, that I can take my hands off the steering wheel and let you drive. Help us to grow in that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.